Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
Love for you to gain and some insight on the road to Emmaus, from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And we all have that road that we're traveling post-resurrection. But I don't want you walking away from Jesus. I want you walking with Jesus. And so the road from resurrection is important. Luke chapter 24, and that's where we'll spend most of our time tonight as we continue through this account and this story. Verses 13, 14, and 15 for your reading. The same day, two of Jesus' followers, not just regular people, but followers, were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. Remember, they were talking about Jesus. There's a difference between talking about Jesus and talking to Jesus. And they talked and discussed these things. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. Somebody say, I'm on the road from resurrection. Turn to your second choice neighbor and tell them, I'm on the road from resurrection. You may be seated. For the young people in the house, culture would like to tell you that you might swerve and bend that corner. See, some of y'all, oh, thank you. Somebody in the back, you've been listening to it. Oh, so, there's another somebody in the back, but in the front too. But you don't, there are no corners on the road to resurrection. It's just full steam ahead. And when there's a corner, you've got a chance to take your eyes off of the prize. And a lot of churches, and I say this as a pastor with a lot of peers, and I watch a lot of church, and it's kind of like a study of mine every week. A lot of churches move very quickly past resurrection. But if we rightly divide the word of that the same spirit, the resurrection dwells in us, we are moving with it, praise God. They talk about resurrection when it is the road that they're traveling to it. But once they get to it and move past it, their eyes get on other things. But we here at Living Way want to always keep our mind, our focus on the power of the Holy Spirit, which gives us the resurrection of Jesus. Resurrection is always a hope and is always an opportunity. It's not something that happened 2,000 years ago. It is something that is still happening today. And so in verses 13, before we jump back into this series, we want to go back through last week's session. The Bible says, and we just read this thing, that that same day, two of Jesus' followers, the same day that the women discovered the empty tomb, that Jesus was no longer lying where they had left him, that Jesus was no longer dead, but angels actually came to the women and asked them, why are you looking for him? Jesus is alive. Can I remind you on a Wednesday night, Jesus is still alive. Act like it. That's why we can't just walk around with our head down. And even when we're going through stuff, we have to realize that our life is a living epistle. We're a book. We are testifying to the fact that it might not be perfect today, but Jesus is alive. And if he's alive, then resurrection is my future. It is my now. The Bible says they were walking away from Jesus, disappointed, disillusioned. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that Jesus had done and everything that had happened. They were talking about Jesus. They weren't talking to Jesus. They were talking about Jesus as they walked away from Jesus. Realize that just as you and I, hopefully in the next few moments, we will leave this building encouraged and inspired, and some of us challenged by what transpires in this room tonight. There's a lot of us that are going to leave excited about the future and the purpose that God has called us to, but realize there are people sitting in this same room that if they don't have the same experience that you and I have, they're going to leave this presence and they're going to leave without hope and they're going to leave disillusioned and disenfranchised. But I want to tell you, if you leave the presence of God that we experience on Sundays and Wednesdays, if you leave this house disappointed, that's on you. If you leave without hope, that's on you. We can serve the food, but we can't make you eat. That's why when people, and I'm not that pastor to coddle you, that's why when people tell me that they left the last church because they were getting fed, I want to know, were you at a church or were you at a nursery? Because at the end of the day, it's not our job to force feed you. It is our job to set the table. It's our job to say, here's something that you can eat. Here's some word that is going to be meat for your life. But if you walk away from Living Well on a Wednesday night and say, I'm still hungry, that's not on the church. You've got to belly up to the table. You've got to pick up the fork and you got to start eating. Now, if you can walk away from Living Way and say, I bellied up to the table, I picked up the fork and I ate, and that word that I ate or what I ate did not provide nutrients, then that could be on us. But if you're saying you're not getting fed, that is on you, which is essentially what these men were doing. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. Too many people are running to the Lord but not walking with the Lord. These are disciples that had walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, and here after the resurrection, which should be the greatest moment of their Christian life where Jesus has come back, they believed everything that he said but resurrection. Last session we left off talking about most people make Jesus a rescue and not a relationship. They want Jesus to rescue them out of their misery and despair and mess, but they do not have a relationship with him. Verse 16 says, but God kept the two men from recognizing Jesus. These two men missed the living Jesus because he was still dead in their minds. Many times we miss the resurrected Christ because in our minds he is still on the cross. Last week I talked about for years I wore a chain around my neck with a cross on it, but on that cross was not a crucified Jesus, it was an empty cross. Because in actuality, even though the cross, it shed the blood of Jesus and it gave way to resurrection, Jesus was only on that cross for a few minutes and for a few hours. He was not on that cross and he's not on that cross today. And I know a lot of us grew up Catholic and I know a lot of statues and I know there's a lot of imagery in the Catholic Church, but I want to tell you, Jesus is not on the cross. The empty cross is a great sign, but the greatest sign for us is the tomb is empty. That's how we can move from resurrection. Verse 17, Jesus asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? And they stopped with sadness written across their faces. They were so focused on the crucified Jesus that they did not recognize the resurrected Jesus. Then one of them named Cleopas said, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened in the last few days. And Jesus asked, what things? And they began to talk about Jesus. He was from Nazareth. He was a prophet. He did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher. They crucified him and began to give us a history lesson on Jesus and what had transpired in those few days. Can I encourage believers in the room and online tonight, let us be careful that we don't make Jesus a history lesson and we can tell you everything about him, but we don't know him enough that when he's standing face to face, can we get to the place that in worship, we're not just singing lyrics, but we close our eyes and we can feel the breath of our Savior as he stares into our spirit, as he stands in front of us. Can we make prayer not this pious thing where we are declaring all of these things out into the universe, but when we pray, we are talking to a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Can we make worship and prayer an intimate experience where we're not just singing lyrics and saying words, but we are talking not to a friend, we are talking to our Creator and our Savior, and he is alive. And so I'm not talking like he's way over there. I'm talking like he is right here. Verse 20, but our leading priest and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the Messiah and had came to rescue. There it is again, rescue Israel. They were so concerned with making Jesus their rescuer that they never developed a relationship with him that they would recognize him in adversity and adverse moments. All of this happened 3 days ago. Those last six words, this all happened 3 days ago, it should have jogged their memory that the Jesus that they're disciples of had mentioned many times in the previous 3.5 years that he would die and be risen again. He had declared prophetic scripture from the Old Testament, but he had also told them, don't you worry, because this is going to happen to my physical body, but in 72 hours I am going to live again. Resurrection is going to happen. Let's pick this verse up. Chapter up in verse 22. Then some women from our group, remember they're talking to Jesus, Then some women from our group of his followers were at the tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing. They said they had seen angels who told them that Jesus is alive. Check this out, church. The women from our group, the women had seen and experienced the empty tomb, but they had also received a message and a visitation from angels or God's messengers. The women believe because of four things. If you're taking notes, I want you to write these things down because this is what is going to shape your belief. Number one, their belief was shaped, and our belief is shaped by what we see. Now, I know that faith is not the evidence, come on, of things that are seen only, but it is the hope of our spirit. If you have to see it to believe it, it's not faith. However, what you see will begin to shape what you believe. They show up, and the last time they were at the tomb, it was closed. Now they show up to the tomb 3 days later, and it is open. They peer inside, and Jesus is no longer there. And so the first thing that shaped their belief was what they saw. What you see will shape your belief. The second thing, what you experience will shape your belief. Your experience shapes your perspective. That's why we have a few hundred people here tonight, and in this room, there are a few hundred opinions on politics, a few hundred opinions on religious and theological issues, a few hundred opinions on who is going to win the NBA championship, a few hundred opinions on all sorts of different things, but what your experience is will shape your belief. Now, I know that you cannot control everything you experience, but like these women who pursued Jesus, they showed up where his dead body should have been, and now their experience is you can't tell me what I've experienced. So when people said Jesus did not come back to life, they could say, you weren't at the tomb. I was there and the tomb is empty. Now you could say his body was stolen, but all I'm telling you is what I've seen and what I have experienced. But here's where it goes a little further. Angels are at the tomb and the angels begin to have a conversation and they tell these ladies that Jesus is alive. So what you see forms your belief. What you experience forms your belief. Check this out. The words you hear formulate your belief. That's why it takes more than a Wednesday night. You better be in your word. Because if you're not in your word every day, that means you're listening to your coworker more than you're listening to God. That means you're listening to your cousin who has read the Quran and the Bible and has mixed them up together. That means you're listening to the news more than you're listening to God and his word. You better make sure that you are in his word so much that it begins to change what you believe, because what you believe, that belief is going to turn into faith, and that faith, praise God, is going to cause you to work in and from resurrection. And finally, the angels came to them, and there was a physical visitation. They saw the empty tomb. They experienced the emptiness of where death had filled it up. They heard the word that God had sent the angels to tell them that Jesus is alive, and there was a physical. This wasn't just chimes in the air, and there wasn't just angels floating around on clouds like little cherubims. This was literally angelic beings standing in the tomb, and there was a visitation. That is why it is important. I love Sunday service and I love Wednesday service, but I love when I am talking to God and there is a visitation from the Holy Spirit where things change. How many of you were here on Sunday at 11 a.m.? Towards the end of that message, I had multiple people tell me you could feel a physical change in the room where the Spirit came rushing in. When we started talking about legacy, and we started talking about the pioneers that took arrows and bullets in their back so that we could stand and say, hey, this is what I'm possessing. This is what God has given me. I want to encourage you today. A visitation from God will change your life, because when your flesh doesn't feel like following and resurrection seems so far away, you will be able not to lean on what the preacher said. You'll be able to say, I remember when the Holy Spirit visited me. I think that it was Dr. Maya Angelou who said, people will forget what you said, but they will never forget how you made them feel. And I don't know what the preacher preached in July of 1999 when God put me on my back and I got up saved and sanctified and filled with his Holy Spirit. I can't tell you the songs they sang. I can't tell you who was standing to the left and right of me, but I can tell you what I felt that night. I can tell you that the God of the universe finally came off of the pages of my Bible and stared me in the face. And the same thing that happened to Saul happened to me. So when people tell me that God is not real or God is dead, I tell them, I'm sorry, I've seen it, I've experienced, I've heard it, and I've had a visitation from the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and tell them you need a visitation. Need a visitation. Maybe I'm the only one, but I'll ask this rhetorically, or you can answer out loud because that's the kind of church you're in tonight. Have you ever been frustrated with people around you that have not had the same revelation of Jesus that you have had? Has it ever just fired you up like you just want to shake them? Like, I wish you could see what I've seen, hear what I hear. Like it. I take a lap around this building every worship service and shake hands and hug people and encourage and pray and all of these things. But when I get to the back of this room, that's why I sit on the front. If I wasn't a preacher, I'd still sit on the front row because some of y'all are distracting. Some of y'all are up and down and talking and all of what you're doing. But while this team is breaking through and bringing down strongholds, do you know how hard it is for you to physically, while all of this is going on, stand there like this? Like, you gotta fight it, because at least, even if you're white, at least you should be. Or at least keeping time on the back of the seat. But my frustration, church, as a pastor or as a fellow believer, it fades very quickly, and I'm not frustrated with people like that. I feel sorry for them because they've not experienced what we've experienced, haven't seen what we've seen, haven't heard what we've heard, and haven't had the visitation that we've had. And so you say, well, pastor, what do? We keep offering a place for them to see what we see, for them to hear what we hear, experience what we experience, and have the visitation that we have. And so that's why I want to encourage you, if you're standing there in the middle of worship, not moving a muscle, this is your church, and I need you to keep coming, because I believe if you keep coming, that eventually that stand you're going to be. And then eventually it's going to be. And then eventually it's going to be. Or maybe you'll do the TV hold first. And then you get those hands up, and God forbid one day you just take off a lap around this building. But when you've seen what we've seen, the women are like, hey, Cleopas, everybody, you saw the empty tomb. You experienced what we experienced. But what they didn't experience is by the time Cleopas and the other men got to the tomb, because when the women came back, they said, we had friends, men went to the tomb, but guess who had left? The angels had already left. So half of what the women encountered, the men did not encounter. They saw what they saw. They experienced what they experienced. You say, make that make sense in 2025. They came to Wednesday night church. They sang the same songs. They experienced church, but when the angels and the visitation was here, they checked out, because it's the word that excited the ladies. I'm sure before they saw the angels, they were saying to one another, somebody has stolen the body of Jesus. But when the angels showed up, and you know what I love about this story? They don't ask the angels for identification. Because when God shows up, he doesn't have to identify himself. You will know it's God. For somebody in the room or watching tonight that's struggling, am I hearing the voice of God? When God speaks, when he really speaks, you are not going to have to, well, is that God's voice or is that? You will know it's God when God shows up. So simply put, don't be frustrated. They haven't seen what you've seen. Experience what you've experienced. Receive what you've received. the word or the visitation. Verse 24 here, it says, some of the men ran out to see, and sure enough, the body was gone, just as the women had said. They went back, but the angels were no longer there. Don't get frustrated when people do not see what you have seen. Just because they have seen what you've seen, that's not how faith operates. They're going to have to take another step. Luke chapter 24, verse 20, chapter 24, verse 25. Then Jesus said to them, they're going to put the scripture up here, but I need to help you. And I say this all the time. The Jesus that you see on social media is not the real Jesus. The Jesus that you see in Hollywood movies is not the real Jesus. They want to act like Jesus was a pushover. And they got these cute little commercials that he gets us. Listen, I know Jesus gets us. That has never been in question. The question is, do we get him? And I don't want to rain on the parade of the Jesus gets us commercials, but that is to lull us into a sense of security, a false sense of security that we are okay the way we are. And we are not okay the way we are. We were headed to hell before Jesus found us. I know Jesus gets me, but in 1999, I had to find out I need to get Jesus. I need to get on his level. He came to my level to save me, but he is pulling us up. So the Jesus that we like to think exists, and I'm not saying that Jesus wasn't loving and kind and all of those things, because he was, but can I remind you that there is a Jesus, a version of Jesus in your Bibles where he runs into, not the marketplace, he runs into the church house and flips over tables and raises his voice and chases everybody out with a whip. That Jesus exists. Let's look at how he talks in verse 25. He doesn't show up to these two men who are having struggle believing on the road from resurrection. He doesn't say, well, just stick with me, fellas, and you'll eventually get it because I love you and you're amazing. What does he say? You foolish people. That's Jesus. You can't hardly preach that way on Sunday mornings. Because the first-time guests, they ain't going to put up with it. They're going to go down to the church that makes them feel good, serves them coffee, and their sermons taste just as sweet as the donuts they serve. That was good. You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all of these things before entering into his glory? Verse 27 blows my mind. Because at this point, Jesus could have opened the heavens and rained down brimstone. He could have caught another bush on fire. He could have done all of these things. You know what Jesus chooses to do to help their belief? He has an impromptu Bible study. You know what I love about this picture? Looking from the 2025 lens, Jesus the Word is teaching the Word. This is not Jesus declaring the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount for the first time. That is, God spoke this word thousands of years ago. God as Jesus, Jesus as God. This word has been delivered. And now here we see Jesus, the Word, teaching the Word. Verse 27, let's go there. Then Jesus took them through. He didn't quote one scripture. The Bible says he took them through the writings of Moses. For new believers, let me tell you, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and there's a couple other books that are ascribed to Moses. This wasn't Jesus quoting a couple scriptures to him and saying, hey, you're going to be all right. Let me give you this one scripture, and it's going to illuminate, and you're going to believe for the rest of your life. The Bible says he took them through the teachings of Moses and explained from all of the scriptures and the prophets, the things concerning himself. When you study how many prophets spoke prophetically about Jesus, there was 8 prophets. This was not a Wednesday night 23-minute sermon or Bible study. This is a 7-mile journey. And Jesus shows up and says, you fools, listen to me. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then he went to the 8 prophets and he spoke from Isaiah and Micah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Zechariah and Ezekiel and Hosea and Malachi. Jesus unpacks the scripture, and I love this. Remember, he is talking to Jews who grew up waiting for the Messiah. These two men had missed the Messiah. Now the Messiah has come to them, and he's saying, let me go all the way back to what you were raised on, and let me show you that every verse that you quoted as a 12-year-old boy, every time you went to synagogue and studied, every one of those scriptures, all of the prophets that you hold in esteem, all of them were talking about me. I'm alive. You're running from it. Don't run from it. Walk with it, praise God. This is why we study the word. Listen, church, not for information, but for revelation. When these two men struggled with the revelation of resurrection, Jesus did not work miracles. Jesus did not open the heavens. Jesus took them to the word. The ladies at the tomb believed not because of what they saw and experienced. They believed because the angels had a word from God. The men missed the resurrection not because they didn't see an empty tomb. They missed the resurrection because they did not have the word. The word of God comes alive when we see it through the lens of Christ. I ask this question rhetorically, not just for you, but for me. I look at the last 25 years I've been walking with Jesus since the day I got saved. These last 25 years, how much revelation has Brandon missed because we looked for it with our eyes, but we missed it with our spirit. We looked for signs, and God said, the word is full of signs. We wanted God to show us a sign in the heavens, and God is saying, why would I show you a sign in the heavens when there are thousands of signs in the word? And some of us are waiting for God to work a miracle, and God is waiting on us to work the word. God, I need you to show up, and God says, I need you to read and study. God, I need you to move this mountain. No, I need you to read and study. And when you read and study, you will find out that you can speak to the mountain, and the mountain will move. Verse 28, got a couple more minutes. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he was going to walk beyond Emmaus, that he was going on, but they begged him, stay the night with us. It's getting late. So Jesus went home with them. Such powerful, powerful verbiage here. And as they beg him to stay, I thought, how many times have I missed that path where me and Jesus would have intersected and a revelation would have happened so much that it was no longer a church thing, but I begged Jesus to go home with me. I don't know if anyone has ever begged us to keep having church after the altar call. We all just go home. I'm included. My plans tonight is to go home and maybe watch the fourth quarter of the basketball game. Why is it that we're so close to have a moment with Messiah, but we miss out on this where there is something that intersects in our life with Christ that we beg him, please come home with me. Listen to this. I've been to your house, but I want you to come to my house. Remember, Zacchaeus was in the tree. Jesus comes to Zacchaeus and he says, come down from the tree because I'm going to your house. We make it a lot about getting people to his house. But can I tell all the people in the room and watching online tonight, it is so much more beneficial when Jesus goes to your house. Coming to his house once or twice a week, awesome. Him going to your house every day, amazing. And they sat down to eat and Jesus took the bread. Here's something I believe is going to bless you. Jesus took the bread and he blessed it. Somebody say he blessed it. Then he broke it. Somebody say he broke it. And then he gave it to them. Somebody say he gave it. Check this out. He blessed it, he broke it, he gave it. He blessed it, he broke it, he gave it. Can I just say it like this, that there is a blessing in the breaking. There is a blessing in the breaking. These last few months here at Living Way have been special, and I've seen men and women not just come to an altar, but on their face, on this altar. And I've learned in maturity this, that I don't mind being broken as long as I'm broken in his hand. And it goes back to that whole choose your hard thing, right? Life is hard either way. Divorce is hard, marriage. Having a strong marriage is hard. Choose your heart. Being physically fit is hard. being unphysically fit is hard. Choose your heart. Discipline is hard. Living a life of craziness, chaotic life, it's hard. Choose your heart. And when you look at this breaking, you're going to have moments of brokenness in your life. But you can choose to be broken in His hand, or you can choose to be broken outside of His hand by the world. They beg Him into their house, and He takes the bread, and the Bible says He blesses it, and then He breaks it. There is a blessing in your breaking, and I believe that there is some blessing you will never see until you are broken. And you're saying, well, when you say blessing, what do you mean? And we've got to get past this. Blessing is not just dollar signs. It's not more stuff. Blessing can be that I'll never miss your face again, God. I will never talk to you and not know it's you. I will never be on the road talking about you like you are far from me, but my relationship blesses it, breaks it, and gives it. We go back beyond this verse. Just give me one more minute. I love this. The moment Jesus breaks the bread, His identity is finally revealed. As they sat down to eat, He took it, the bread, and blessed and broke and gave it to them. Suddenly, verse 31, their eyes were opened and they recognized Him. Sometimes you are never going to see Jesus for who He is until you're broken. I grew up out in the country around just a bunch of redneck people. Lots of broken bones because we were acting stupid and doing silly things. And a friend of mine broke his arm. Never went to the hospital. Literally rubbed some dirt on it, which I don't even know how that helps. It's under the surface. Just for a few weeks for him to finally go in because it wasn't healing right. And the doctor said, I got bad news for you. We're going to have to break it again. But this time, it's broken by a surgeon and a doctor who knows how to put it back together once it's broken. Brokenness is not an ugly thing. Because I don't mind being broken if I'm on the road from resurrection. Because again, I have life. You have life in you. Stand on your feet today. There's so much more. I looked a few days ago. I could literally teach from this, the rest of this chapter, for another probably 2 months. But there's some things God put on my spirit that I want to start next Wednesday. Check this out though. Jesus breaks the bread. Immediately they recognize Jesus. The very next phrase says, and Jesus disappeared. Not he left, he disappeared. Guess what the two men did when he disappeared? They left, the Bible says, that same hour and ran back to Jerusalem. You know why they did it? He blessed it, he broke it, and then he gave it. They received something that night that they could not keep for themselves. So they ran down the road of resurrection. They ran into the room where the 11 disciples were. They said, the women were right. Jesus is alive. We talked to him. The Bible says, our hearts were burning. It's the only good heartburn you can ever have. Our hearts were burning. Bible says that Jesus appeared in that room. You say, did Jesus run the 7 miles? Did he walk the 7 miles? I don't know how he got there, but he disappeared in one room and appeared in the next room. And then I love this. The Bible says in verse 34, the Lord, this is what the men said back to him. We know he's risen. The Lord has risen, for he has appeared to Peter. I'm always so excited when I meet somebody that knows Jesus like I know him. That they've been in the room and they've been on the road. That they've been broken, they've been blessed, and now they give it away. I don't know who it was. I think it was at lunch to this week, or I don't know if it was Jaden or Mandy, but we were talking about just sharing faith and people and talking. I think it was Mandy. And she said, She was talking at, I'm sure it was at Ross or Target or Marshall's or TJ Maxx, one of those. That's her mission field, y'all. She was talking with somebody and asked them how they were doing, and they expressed something that was going on in their life. And Mandy's bold. She said, I'm going to pray for you, and in Jesus' name, da da da, just encouraged. And that person, she said, her eyes just lit up, and she said, I knew it! Meaning, I knew you were a believer. I knew you were a follower of Jesus. You wear these Jesus Save shirts. You see somebody with some faith on their apparel, and you walk down, and you might be having a terrible day, but when you see them, you're like, I know that dude. I know that woman. I know what kind of faith they have. And this world needs it. This world needs it. We're on the road from Resurrection Church. But I wonder if there's somebody in the room that you feel like it's your broken season. You feel like, I know a lot about Jesus, but it feels like my relationship's not as sharp as it should be. It's not as on fire as it should be. I've slipped in my walk. I've slipped in my faith. This is your moment to leave your seat and come not to an altar, but come into the presence of God and say, all right, God, it is me and you, and I am moving from resurrection. I'm not going to it, but God, I'm carrying it. I know who you are. You know who I am. As this altar fills up, I was going down this aisle, and I was greeting people. And I came to this woman of God, and I hugged her neck, and I said, so glad that you're here, something to that effect. And she said, I'm going to get baptized tonight. That's what she said. She didn't say, it's good to be here. She said, I'm going to get baptized tonight. So that means since the last time I saw her on Sunday, she's been ready to get baptized. That means for the last 30 minutes, she's like, I wish this dude would shut up so I can get baptized. She is on the road from resurrection. This is your moment. This is her moment. But I am calling out to you today. Don't just try to live by what someone else has seen or experienced or heard or the visitation that someone else has told you about. This is about you right now in Jesus. This is about you and Jesus. It's about you hearing his voice, about you seeing his face, about you encountering a visitation from the Holy Spirit that you're going to be able to carry with you for the rest of your life. If you're in this altar, lift both hands to heaven. If you're at your seat, I need you to pray for the men and women in this altar. If you're part of our prayer team, go ahead and come down and get close, because we're going to lay our hands and we're going to prophesy and we're going to speak in faith. And I believe God is going to heal. God is going to deliver. God is going to awaken the fire in somebody today. Somebody has been wishy-washy in their faith, but that ends today. God is going to fire you up in Jesus' name. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead that is around you and on you, it is going to come in you tonight. In the name of Jesus, God hears you, Miguel. In the name of Jesus, Tiffany, God hears you. In the name of Jesus, right now, God, speak to them. Nick, right now, God is moving. God is moving. Mark, God is moving. I'm going to lay this microphone down and add my faith. Not because I'm important, but I just want to be a part of the process. One of my favorite things to do is preach, but even greater than that is to see people receive what God is wanting them to receive. This is your moment for visitation. This is your moment to inhabit the same space that God inhabits. This is your moment to hear from him, to see him, and experience him. In the name of Jesus, as people get in a posture, hands uplifted, they're getting on their knees in this altar. This is your moment. As the worship begins to roll forward, as people begin to pray, as people begin to seek in, Miguel, in the name of Jesus, God is talking to you. So proud of you, man. I'm so proud how you've dug in. You've got a family of believers now that come with you. Mom and dad and sister and relationships. They have followed you as you have followed Christ in the name of Jesus. Lord, he is not God. He is not making decisions based on what someone else has seen and heard. But Lord, you have met him these last few months. In Jesus' name, let's pray, church. This is your moment. If you need salvation, let us know. If you're ready to be baptized with this sister, let us know. We'll make it happen tonight. You want to be filled with the Holy Ghost? We'll make it happen tonight.